Some of us have come in here and we've spilled worse than water in the last hours and minutes, perhaps even, certainly over months and years. And we thank you for giving us a new clothing, giving us a new covering, and saying, come eat. And so we ask now that as we eat this word, you'd give us appetite for it, and then you would fill us with it. And that alone you can do by your Spirit. And so we ask for your Spirit in the name of your Son, even Jesus. Amen. Psalm 122. It's a song of ascents. It's a psalm of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Thus far, God's word. It's the word he blesses to us all the time. We're going to look at the delight in the city, the details in the city, and then the danger in the city, okay? So delight, details, and danger. Some of you may already be wondering, what's Jerusalem to me? I mean, I don't know how you grew up, but there were psalms. I'd want to read some psalms when I was trying to kind of ferret my way through the Bible. And some of them, I thought, well, that's not got anything to do with me. I don't know what that one. Let me find one. So what is this about Jerusalem and Zion? If you have grown up in the American church in the last century, maybe century and a half, there's this thought that when you run across the name Jerusalem, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you run across Jerusalem, Zion, that it's referring to that political state that was formed in 1948. And so you'll see bumper stickers, if you've got any, you know, that basically take a passage like this one and others like it and say, well, what that's saying is peace be upon that city, that geopolitical place in the nation, the political state of Israel. Pray for them. But that's not what this psalm is about. And that's not that. And you believe that, or you faked your way through the hymns we sang this morning. Don't do that, by the way, if you're faking your way through the hymns. But if you just look at what we sang, glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God, on the rock of ages founded. Now that would be Jesus. Who can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all the foes. Down to the last stanza. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am. And then at the end of it, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And so we sang later in the service, we will feast in the house of Zion. So there's a present aspect to it, and there's a future aspect. That passage that we read to begin the service from the letter to Hebrews, the writer of the letter is saying, listen, when you gather for worship, you're just not going into some room somewhere with a bunch of people just kind of having a committee meeting. He says, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, the point being, tag, you're it. We take this psalm and we sing it. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But otherwise, the songs that we sing and the references in Hebrews would really end up meaning nothing. And so as one concise writer put it, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, he just says what Jerusalem was to Israel, what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. So that's just to give you a heads up, that's the point of view that we're taking as we look at the Psalm. So you get to own this Psalm as we walk our way through it. I was glad when somebody says, "Let's go, time for church." We got a little video attached to a text from one of our kids and one of our granddaughters, and they were getting ready. The kids are getting together, going to be, you know, all the cousins together. And there was I don't know if I dare do the mimic, but there was a picture of our little preschool granddaughter. And she's just jumping up and down. I'm sorry. Somebody said they want me to do something they had never seen me do before, so I did that. That was for the sound man. That was for the. Nobody got that. That won't go viral, will it? She's just jumping up and down because she was glad it was. She had four toothbrushes in her back pocket. She was ready to go. One for every night they were going to be there, I guess. She was glad to be getting to go to that house, the house of cousins. When's the last time you felt that way? That you just couldn't wait to get here and have somebody authorized by the Word of God and the authority vested in the church to be able to sit there and tell you your sins are forgiven. And for you to stand together and say, by the way, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. You were created not to do a bunch of things, first of all, but to be something. You were created to imitate God, to be like Him, to be an image bearer of His. And beloved, He is happy. And if you're in Jesus, He is glad to be your Father. He loves to see you get up in Him in the morning and for you to lie down in Him at night. And when you come back in here once a week, you come in order to remind each other and be reminded that we have a glad Father. All the Beatitudes, you know, it's not blessed are those who do this and blessed are those who do that. That, by the way, the Puritans, the old Puritans sometimes translated those blesseds, those Beatitudes, as happy. They didn't mean clappy happy or dopey happy, but what they meant was satisfied, joyful in the presence of the Lord. So happy are the poor in spirit. Happy even are those who are losing things in this life, that is, those who mourn, because they know they have a glad Father who's not done with them. That's why our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says it's the first question and answer when it says, you know, what's the purpose of man? What's the, you know, that fancy line, what's the chief end? What's the main thing that you exist for? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That you're made to enjoy Him. So not to, you know, kind of drag yourself in and out of His presence, but to enjoy Him. John Piper makes a little adjustment to that ancient statement. He's not saying we should revise it. He says, but think of it this way. He says, the chief end of man, how about this, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Isn't that the way it works in your family? That your enjoyment, all the rest of those cousins were getting glorified as the one cousin jumped up and down in anticipation of being in their presence and being with them. Listen, so far, some of you, and if I were there in certain moods and times of my life, I would be thinking this. I said, oh, great. now I not only got to be there, now I got to be happy about it. Who's he kidding? So I know that a command to be happy, and by the way, the Bible is full of them. You know, make a joyful noise, and you know, they're all. But by itself, that's just more law. It may sound sweet, but if I just tell you, be like this, and you, that isn't going to help any. But so thus far, my goal has been kind of a minimalist goal. Okay, it's just to give you permission. So if anybody cracks a smile, it's all right. Okay, that's just permission. That's the delight. God is delighted that you're His, and He's would that we delight to be His together. Now, look at some details as we look at the psalm. There's three. There's all kind of things, and we can spend all the time on any one verse. But just first of all, Jerusalem built is a city that is bound firmly together. There's a couple of ways to, if you've got other translations. That might mean, some say, bound firmly together means it's compact, if you will, kind of urban. You know, that it just means everybody's kind of in there close. Or it may mean, and I believe this may be, or it means kind of emotionally, socially tight-knit. And by the way, that we could have used this. We didn't, but the session could have used this for our reasoning to go back to one service. You know, we'll be sitting on top of each other. And tight-knit. So if anybody wants a proof text for those who aren't here, you can say the session looking at Psalm 122. Let both stand. That is, both the idea that there's a physical proximity to it, and there is a social, there's an emotional, a personal proximity to it. You're together, but you're bound together. Remember we said this was one of those psalms of ascent. When the psalms, Psalm of David was written then well before the temple was built in Jerusalem, wasn't it? It was his son Solomon who would do that. If you just a quick little lesson on how the Bible is put together. These psalms of ascent, the psalms were kind of gathered up over history. Some of these psalms of ascent are David's psalms, so they early on. Some of them were written during the exile, and some of them were written after the exile. But when the Lord used his people to pull the Psalter together, and he put them together in these five books. If you've got that, you've seen that in your Bibles. This is book one, book two, book three, book four. As those things came together in those booklets, if you will, scrolls, as they came together that way, and then were put together, those who did it saw the commonality here of this idea of gathering. For David, it would have been bringing the ark into Jerusalem so that it became the gathering place for God's people, the place of atonement. For those who were being sent out into exile, it was the ideal of there would be a Jerusalem they would come back to. For those who'd come back and come back to a, you know, it wasn't as great, you know, Tom Wolfe said, you can't go home again. Well, they went home again, and home wasn't there anymore. And even when they built the second temple, it wasn't all that great. It was like, what? This is kind of small potatoes compared. But all of those, the churches used it, Israel used it, and the churches used it to say, when we gather, we're going to rise, we're going to gather together. And so that's what's happening here. God's people are being called back. Because we need each other. You need to hear each other say and sing the things. I get to stand up here and watch you sing. And watch us be swept up into the presence of God. It's food for my soul. I get to stand here during the benediction, and you were taught by pastors prior to my being here that when the benediction is given, by the way, that's not the pastor doing, this is the pastor standing under the authority of the church for God just saying grace to you. But when you put your hands out, that just sends me back to Jesus. That we need each other to gather together. in worship. You can't. There's no other way. Have your quiet time. Do your small group Bible study. But there's no place that God works as palpably as He does here. His Word teaches us that. So it's a city that's crowded. It's also a city that's diverse. If you look at it, says in our text, the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. It was decreed for Israel. Listen, the tribes, over the history of the use of this psalm, even by the David's time, the tribes were diverse. They had different accents, different dialects, different habits within them. If we kind of read the Old Testament, we think, well, that was, you know, you kind of read the Old Testament, think, well, that was one lifetime. You know, that was like how long I've been alive, everything in the Old Testament. Then the New Testament, well, that's another lifetime. Listen, hundreds of years went by as this psalm was used. And that, by the, when David was talking about the tribes coming up, he was talking about a people that didn't know each other. And some of them weren't going to really understand each other's habits. They had taken their calling as the tribe and gone in one direction. Some had other habits. And so when all the tribes came up to Jerusalem, these were people who had already kind of gone in lots of different directions. It was, for the psalm, for David to say that then, was kind of a foretaste of what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus came and said, these promises are for you and your children and for those who are far off. And, you know, we're those who are far off, by the way. Here's what it ends up looking like. And look at Psalm 87 with me just for a minute. Just flip on over there back to Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Okay, here we're back with the Zion. Okay, we're back to... The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Well, you've heard that this morning. You've sung it. And then listen to what he says about Zion. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. See, he's out of the Mideast. He's all the way over to Africa now. And this is what he says about Zion. He says, this one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, and this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. And the Lord records as he registers the people, this one, point at yourself, this one and that one were born there. And so even as David, by the Spirit, wrote and sang this psalm, God was kind of giving him a foretaste and giving us a hint of what was going to happen. Singers and dancers alike, all my springs are in you. So it's a crowded city. It was a diverse, was, is, will be, a diverse city. It's a just city. Verse 5. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. We tend to think of, you know, we think of our three kind of parts of government, you know, the executive and the legislative and the judgment one, you know, the judicial. And so when we see the word judge, we tend to think it's the judge who passes sentence. And that's part of the function of an Old Testament judge. Part of the function, probably when they all ascended into Jerusalem, hard cases were probably going to be appealed and settled in Jerusalem. Things that they hadn't been able to handle in the hinterlands. Things that, like, we still don't know quite what to do. Let's take it all the way to Jerusalem. So that there was that juridical function. But it was much, much more than that. That to judge in Israel is to rule. It was to apply the righteous and good word and law of God to his people. Let me just read you a couple of examples. Psalm 48. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. So that there was going to be judgment was a delight. It was good news. Another sample, Psalm 97:8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Psalm 105:5. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. So when the tribes ascended up to Jerusalem, or when the nations gather in the church, when he calls us together, he calls us together not to condemn us, but to make us glad. See, in Christ, that juridical judgment has already fallen anyway. See, coming here in Christ, that judgment's done. And so the judging that gets done here is that kind of judgment that Zion hears and is glad. So, let me say it again. When you come here, when you gather as God's people here, we come not to be cursed. Christ has taken the curse. We come here to be blessed, to be cleansed, to be reminded that before the throne of God, you already have a righteousness, and when the Father sees you, He smiles. He is a happy Father. He has delighted to give you new clothes to come to the feast. He's already done that. And you come here not to be reminded that you deserve a curse, but to be reminded that He took the curse. Well, that's a reminder that you deserved it. But you always go straight from one to the other. You don't stay under it. You don't come into this room so for 15 or 20 minutes you can feel cursed and then heave a sigh of relief finally. You come here glad. Because you know what's going to happen. You're going to be here under the Father's smile. And if that's the case, and we're imaging the Father to each other, then you're here under each other's smiles. Try it. Rejoice. You know, last week we had a couple of our young people who came back from the Reformed Youth Ministry Conference where they had heard the gospel together and grown in Christ together, and a couple of our... We got to do more of that. You know, we've let these young students lead us in giving testimony to what God is doing among us. I think we ought to look to see that on a pretty regular basis at that same part of the service that others of us come and tell and declare the, what does it say? Remember the wondrous works that He's done. So let's look forward to God continuing to do that, that we would continue to see that. So there is delight here. There are details, there are reasons for that delight. So the command to be glad isn't unfueled. You get to give it to each other. But there is a danger, and this is the last thing that we'll say in the psalm, because he says in verse 6, by the way, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That means there's a danger of not peace. You pray for what you need. And if you look at your text, three times right there, it says, peace be within your walls, security within your towers. I will say, peace be within you. The careful students of the passage point out that within may be suggesting that the dangers, the great dangers to the peace of the church aren't without, but they're within. That it's an inside job. How shall we say it? Domestic terrorism. That the household havoc, that we do that damage. And so the prayer is, Lord God, send your spirit so that among us, that within, there would be this universal, this shalom. We're going to say more about that as we look at another psalm in the weeks to come. The really good news, look. Pull out your order of worship. We told you you were going to need one of these. There's promise as we pray for peace now, as we pray for this overflow, this peace that makes us glad to be here, to be each other's, here and when you're not in here. That is to say, when you're in the room and when you're not in the room. That's a gift that the Spirit gives. But it's also, as he calls us to ask for it, he promises that there's going to be this. We will feast in the house of Zion. We sang the church's one foundation. From heaven he came and sought her, that's us, to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. There's going to be a day when we're going to see the bride come to the bridegroom. And I know you've probably heard other preachers tell this, but one of the great privileges of being a pastor is standing next to grooms at weddings. And you look at that guy, and he's fixed on the door, and now the bridesmaids come down, and they're always pretty, but he's kind of like... And then when the door opens, there's this sometimes audible kind of a sigh. There's going to be a day when you're going to see her adorned. Look around. I give you permission. Just look around. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you to give us foretaste of that now. That even if we're kind of under the porch right now, waiting to be invited to the full feast, but we ask you now, you'd feed us on the porch. You'd feed us. We're in your household. We ask you now as we come to this meal, that you'd take these simple elements now and remind us that one day we'll feast, we'll sing, weep no more, and no more sin and sorrow. All the things we hope for each other now will come to complete fruition on a day, and we look forward to it. So feed us now, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.